God created Adam and Eve in the garden, his first blessing to them, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. We know that it is a blessing from God to be able to be fruitful and multiply as a family. And there's a parallel that we see in that command for what God calls us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be fruitful, and he wants us to multiply the number of the disciples. And if you look in the book of Acts, you find in the early days of the church that as they went through the book of Acts, you find that God added to the church, he added to the church, but then there comes a moment when it stops being addition and it starts being multiplication. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to, certainly we want to see people added to the church. We want to see people added to the kingdom. But God wants us to move beyond addition and into multiplication. And that only happens when every person is doing the business of evangelism, when every person is doing the business that God has called all of us to do, and that's to make disciples. And so we talked a little bit last week about some of the hindrances to multiplication. We talked about the lack of maturity, how immaturity can hinder us from being able to see multiplication. And today we're going to see another thing that can hinder us, and that is disunity. I'm going to invite you, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again, Lord, I thank you so much for the blessing and privilege it is that we can come together in freedom to worship you. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in other places around the planet who do not have that freedom today. Lord, we pray that you'll protect them in the midst of the persecution. We pray that you'll continue to bless, that your churches will thrive as they are faithful to follow you, faithful to serve you, faithful to be witnesses for you. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you would forgive us of our sins and our failures. And Lord, that you would help us to recognize where we've fallen short, that we would turn away from that we would be faithful. And Lord, that in this place where we have this freedom, that we would take full advantage, that we'd be faithful witnesses, that we would be faithful to walk with you, faithful to be the men and women and boys and girls that you've called us to be, to truly follow Jesus, to be disciples indeed, continuing in your word, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and the foundation that you have laid in Christ in us, Lord, that we would build faithfully to your glory. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict us, that you would work in our hearts and minds and help us. Help us, Lord, to be changed into the image that you'd have us to be, Lord. Help us to be conformed to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to imagine, if you would, maybe you're just taking a walk around the park across the highway there. And as you're walking around the park, you meet a young couple pushing a stroller. And you can see this young couple that's in love. And like any young couple coming around with their new baby, they're always keen to show off the baby, right? And so as you walk by, you kind of stop and try to take a look. And they're very proud to show you their new baby. And you ooh and ah at how beautiful the baby is. And they go on their way happy because you notice their baby. And you go on your way happy because it's a good thing to have a new life brought into this world. Now, I know we live in a country that doesn't understand that, but life is a blessing. Children are a blessing from God, and it's something to be rejoiced in when a couple comes together and they begin to multiply and children are brought into the world. It's a great blessing. Amen. Everybody agree with that today? Amen. And so in that picture we see, maybe a young couple, we look at that, and how many of you would look back at when you had your first child and would say, we were way too young to have kids? Anybody feel that way? Amen. And you just got to grow up real quick, and that's the way it is. And maybe to your eyes, you see a young couple and you think, boy, they're awfully young. But listen, God has brought them to a place, a certain level of maturity, and allowed them to bring a child into this world. He's blessed them with that child. But I want you to notice that not only does it take that certain level of maturity, but it also takes a certain degree of unity. And I promise you that that child will not grow up in a loving home, be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, unless there's unity in the home. There has to be unity in the home. And I just want you to keep that picture in mind as it illustrates for us the absolute necessity of unity in our endeavor to multiply disciples. Now, let me just, I've kind of had the assumption all along, and maybe we need to clarify that today, but how many of you would like to see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place? I mean, you'd like to see that everyone here is reaching other people who are reaching other people who are reaching other people. We have that desire in us that we're not satisfied with just where we're at today, but we want to see God multiply and God make us to be fruitful. Amen. Okay. Well, those of you that aren't amening or at least nodding your head, I just want to encourage you to get a heart for that because, listen, a lot of churches have the attitude of us four and no more. We're just going to hang on till Jesus comes. And I don't know there's anything that's more disgusting to the heart of Christ than that attitude. Amen. His gospel's not just for you. And you shouldn't be just happy because you and your wife are saved, or maybe just you and your wife and your children are saved, or even you and your wife and your grandchildren are saved. He doesn't want us just to multiply physically, literally, in our families. He wants us to multiply spiritually, and that means that each one of us are following Jesus, and we're striving to help other people follow Jesus who can help other people follow Jesus. Amen. And so we got to have a heart for multiplication. And so if we want to see that, we've got to have unity. Now, immaturity in Christians exists because of a lack of unity with Christ. If you are not mature spiritually, it is simply due to the fact that you have not spent enough time with Jesus. Everybody get that? We talked about maturity and how we have a need for maturity, and we've got to move on from immaturity. And we saw in the scriptures that it says that those who you all ought to be able to teach others. You ought to be teaching others, but you have to be taught again yourselves. That be the first principles of the Word of God. And the reason that there's immaturity is because there's been a lack of unity. If we would abide in Christ, we will grow in Christ. Amen. If we continue with Him, if we abide with Him. And in the verse we looked at this morning here in verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can I remind you what the Lord said in Luke 6:40? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What's that mean? Well, that word perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means maturity. It means to come to completion. And when you grow up spiritually in Jesus, you'll be like Jesus. Amen. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend beholding His glory as we look into the perfect law of liberty, the more time we're looking here, the more His glory reflects on us, and we will be more like Him. Amen. Be conformed to His image. What happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain and he spent that time literally in the presence of God, in the glory of God? He had spent so much time with God. When he came down from the mountain, he had to cover his face up with a veil because his face shone from being in the glory of God. And that's the picture that we have here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that the more time you spend looking in the face of Jesus, the more you will be made like Jesus. Listen, this is not an exclusive invitation. It's an open invitation to everyone. He says, but we all. We all. Who is that? Well, I believe if you go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, yes, it's a letter written to the church at Corinth, but it's written to all the saints that are around. And when you consider the fact that those who are saved are sanctified and set apart from the world, that every believer is made a saint through faith in Jesus Christ, all of us are called to spend this time one-on-one with Jesus. Now, some of you, I know some of you have this heart, and I just want to encourage you this morning, because some of you would say, well, I'm a little bit too old to be learning new things. This old dog's too old to learn new tricks. But listen, the Spirit of God is our teacher. Jesus said that when He ascended, He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would guide us into all truth. Now, if you say that you're too old to learn, what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit of God is incapable of teaching you. And I just want to tell you, that's a dangerous position to have. I want you to know that you're not too old to learn. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God can teach you and guide you into all truth. Some of you would say that you're too young. I'm too young. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved, but that's for the older people. That's not really for young people. And I just want to encourage you young people today, don't wait until you get older to learn something. You need to learn all that you can now. Because it's not about knowing about Him. It's about knowing Him. And if He is your Savior, if you in fact have been soundly saved by trusting in Jesus, then He's your Savior. He's the Savior of all who believe on Him. And it's not just for the older generation, it's for your generation. And if you believe in Jesus, then you ought to have a desire to know Jesus. Amen. And so it's an open invitation. It's for everybody. And this invitation is to be transformed. And how does it happen? He says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That word glass is the idea of a mirror. It's the idea of looking at something and seeing a reflection. A lot of people don't like to hear preaching from the Word of God. And a lot of people might find excuses. They might say it's too old-fashioned. They might say, I just don't like the preacher. I don't like his delivery. You might find a lot of things, but I really believe that the reason a lot of people don't like the preaching of the Word of God and they don't like to read the Word of God is because God's Word will show you what you really look like. Amen. You can talk to your friends, and they'll tell you what you want to hear sometimes. And you can kind of get your own idea of what you look like in your mind, but when you look into the Word of God, it reveals our true nature. It reveals our true character. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And a lot of people don't want to be confronted with the reality. Some of you feel that way about real mirrors. I got an idea of what I look like in my mind. And oftentimes when I look in the mirror in the mornings, what I see is not an accurate depiction of what I thought I would see in my mind. Anybody else experience that? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm only 42, and that's fun because the kids think 42 is really, really old. And then the other people in the room on the other side of that equation are like, oh, to be 42 again. But I think that in our mind, most of us are somewhere younger than we actually are. Like, when you go to the mirror, you expect to see yourself as you were 20 years ago, and it just ain't so. Amen. And some of you are like me. I like to, this time of year, we like to go to some football games, and we'll try to go over to Vian and visit football games, and without a doubt, I'll run into people I went to high school with, and Melissa and I always look at each other and go, man, they look old. All those people I went to school with, they've aged a lot. I'm glad that didn't happen to me, right? And then you look in the mirror and you go, oh, oh. See, a lot of people don't want to look into the mirror of God's Word, but He says when we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, it's an interesting thing because when we look into the Bible, not only do we see a reflection of who we are ourselves, but something amazing happens when you look into the Bible. It glows with the glory of God. Amen. The author of the book shines through the pages of the book. And as you look into the book, not only do you see a reflection of who you are, but it gives you a reflection, a future image, if you will, of who you will be in Christ. Amen. I mentioned a while ago, We don't just rejoice, we don't just have joy in the blessings God's given us now, what we have now, but we can rejoice in what we shall have. Listen, one day, if you believe in Jesus, you will be exactly like Jesus. You will be changed. You will put on His glory. He will clothe you with His glory, and He'll take away sin and the consequences of sin, and He'll take them away forever and ever. and you will be like your Savior, and you will see Him face to face. Amen. Do you long for that day? And listen, friend, when you look in the Word of God, He'll begin to change you and make you more like Him. He'll help you to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And the more time you spend in the book, the more you'll be like the author of the book. The more time we spend with Him, the more we'll be like Him. Charles Spurgeon said, "Nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more you see God, the more of God will be seen in you." The more you see God, the more of God will be seen in you. This is no new phenomenon. You remember in Acts 4:13 when Peter and John had been preaching, and the priests and scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the temple, they didn't like that. But one of the things they said about them is so profound. It says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, the time that Peter and John spent with Jesus changed them. It gave them a boldness to the point that these learned people, these scholars, looked at them and they marveled. They were amazed. Aren't you glad to know that God can take ignorant and unlearned people and make them bold in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can live in such a way that people would look at us and go, that's somebody who spent time with Jesus. Amen. Would to God that when people are around us, they would just take note that we have been with Jesus. Amen. Can you just be honest for a second? I mean, just be really honest. I'm not trying to entice you to judge other people, but just be honest. Have there not been some people you've been around in your life that you just know that they walk closely with our Savior? Amen. Amen. You've been around those people? Amen. Like, you don't have to be around them very long. You just know. This is somebody who walks with God in prayer. Amen. This is somebody who is in the Word of God. The Scriptures just kind of fall from their lips. Amen. Like, they just, I don't know. They just look different. They just talk different. They walk different. There's a different look in their eye. There's something about them, and that something is that they've spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The longer you look in the book, the more you'll be like the author. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. And by the way, the other side of that's true as well. Nearness to the world brings likeness to the world. Some of you are astounded the way that society is today. You just can't understand why people have these attitudes and these actions, why they talk the way they do and they walk the way they do and they dress the way they do, and you just can't get it. Like, I just don't understand why they're like that. Well, they're near the world. Amen. They spend their time with the world. They spend their time looking at the world, and therefore they are like the world. Some of you let your kids watch anything and everything that comes across the TV or the screen, and then you are astounded at the way they talk and the way that they dress, the way that they act, the attitudes they have. Well, you might consider where they're looking. Where they're looking. We tend to go where we're looking. I know I told you before, but a long, long time ago, Melissa and I were in driver's ed together. It was a long time ago. That was back when she was too cool to hang out with me. But we were in driver's ed together. Bill Don said amen. Thanks, Bill Don. But I remember, you know, I grew up in the country, spent a lot of time driving back roads, you know. I think the statute of limitations is up. You know, we used to drive around on the back roads when I was like 12. I mean, that's the way you did it when you live in the country. Thank you. I was hoping I wasn't alone. If you're coming for me, you got to come for him too. But I'd never driven on the interstate before. That was different. Anybody remember the first time you ever merged onto the interstate? For real, does anybody remember that? I just wonder if it stands out in anybody else's mind besides mine. Like, that's different. That's different. And I remember the first time merging on the interstate, and it was all good, but there was a semi right beside us, and I was watching the semi because, you know, I don't want to be run over by the semi. And I remember Coach Trotter was our driver's ed instructor, and he kind of grabbed the wheel and he said, "Don't look at the truck, look at the road. Right? He didn't say dummy, but it was implied. He said, if you look at the truck, you'll go to the truck. Keep your eyes on the road. Look at where you want to go. That's good, right? It's good sound advice. I'm trying to help some of you young people getting ready to drive. Don't look at the truck. Look at the road. He said, if you look at that truck, you'll end up right underneath it. You're going to look down the road. And we got a lot of young people right now that are looking at the truck. They're looking at the world, and they're going right under the world. And it looks kind of neat under there, but that's not where you want to be. It's a deadly, dangerous place. You want to look down the road, and what we want to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. We want to look to Him. The more time we spend in the Word, the more we'll be like Him. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Don't you like that word, behold? I was reading an article about that the other day. It's just a great Bible word. It's a great King James Bible word. I love it. Behold. Because you could say look, but it just doesn't hold the same weight. When you say look, that's okay. But when you say behold, that's different. There's a different level of dignity with that word. There's a different level of seriousness with that word. And I just want you to get this. We behold as in a glass. I want you to see that when we look at Jesus, we don't just look, we behold. There's an idea of awe there. There's an idea of being amazed there. Listen, you ought to be in awe when you look in the Scriptures and you look at Jesus. If you study your Bible and you're learning about Him and you're getting to know Him and you're seeing Him, God help you if you're bored with that. God help you if you think you know it all. God help you if you think you're that's all tired and you're kind of done with that. Listen, it's fresh and it's new, and His mercies are new every morning. If you'll open the book to see Him beholding as in a glass, you can see the glory of the Lord. And then it's a transformed likeness. You're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can't make yourself like Jesus, but the Spirit of God can. And when you look into the Word of God, you'll be changed by the Word of God, and He'll change you from glory to glory. He will continue to develop you. He's put His Spirit in you, and He'll bring you closer and closer and closer to His likeness. This word changed is a word we looked at in our Sunday school class this morning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. In Romans 12, 2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We talked about these two words, conformed and transformed. The word conformed, I remember Brother Rick Adams teaching me about this word. And he said that this Greek word, conformed, is the word we get masquerade from. And you guys all know what a masquerade ball is, right? Everybody puts on the little mask and they dance around and they... This word conformed is the idea, it's the root of it, it's the idea of that we get masquerade from. And it's translated in another verse, the idea is to be fashioned like unto. And so when somebody goes to a masquerade ball, they put on their fancy clothes and they put on their mask and they pretend to be somebody that they're not. Listen to me. If you're saved, if you've been born again, you are a new creature in Christ. And when you act like the world, you're putting on a mask. You're masquerading. You're pretending to be something you're not. When the Christian acts like the world, that's putting on a show. That's pretending. And most of us don't really like pretenders. And he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't pretend to be something. You're not part of the world anymore. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So don't do that. What does it mean to be in the world, not of the world? Just think about it like this. Somebody gave this illustration. I think it was Moody. You want to put a boat in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat. We're in the world, but we don't want the world in us. And so don't conform to this world, but he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the same word in our text that says change. This is the Greek word that we get metamorphosis from. And when I say the word metamorphosis, what's the first thing you think of? Butterflies. Unless you're weird. You think of other things. Most of you think of butterflies. And just real quick, I just want to remind you how amazing metamorphosis is. Did you know that caterpillars have two completely different sets of DNA? And did you know that when a caterpillar makes a cocoon, that the caterpillar literally completely dies and a new creature is formed? Amen. Did you know that the old has to die so that the new could be made alive? Amen. Did you know that it's no mistake that God gave us this word and that we learn about these truths to help us understand better this word? We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. What happens when you look into the Word of God, when you see the glory of the Lord, you're changed, you're transformed. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. The old man dies. You mortify your members which are on the earth, and you put on the new man. You live in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so we look into the Word of God, and as we look into the Word of God, our likeness is changed. Our image is changed to be more like Jesus. So how does that happen? How does it happen? Well, we've got to stay. We've got to abide. We've got to linger. We have to learn to spend more time with Jesus. We have to learn to turn every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to learn to pray without ceasing. We've got to give diligence to reading the Word of God. We've got to meditate therein day and night. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? I mean, this morning, I just think a lot about Brother Rick lately, but he used to always say, can you put your hand on your heart? Can you put your hand on your heart this morning and say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you know that today, then how can we go a day without giving God thought? There are a lot of people in America today who profess Christ, who go days without giving Him a thought. They don't think about Him when they wake up in the morning. They don't think about Him as they go through their day. They don't think about Him when they lay their head down on their pillow at night. The only time they give God any thought is maybe when they come in on a Sunday morning or when something goes wrong. It ought not to be so. We ought to acknowledge Him in all our ways. He ought to be in all our thoughts. We've got to abide in Him. We've got to dwell in Him. But it can't be just thinking about God. A lot of people say, well, I don't go a day without praying, and that's good. But I want to tell you, you've got to spend time in the Word of God. And listen, some of you say, well, I can't read very well, but you can listen. You can download a Bible app for free, and it'll read the Word to you. Listen, you are absolutely without excuse. We've got to get in the Word. John chapter 15, we're not going to turn there this morning. I want to encourage you to jot that down in your notes. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is a place that we go to many, many times, and there's a reason for that. This is where Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. He says that He is the vine, and we are the branches. Amen. And that we have to abide in Him. Continue in Him. Dwell in Him. Remain in Him. I just want to challenge you to go and look at that, because if we would learn to dwell in Christ and to depend on Christ, we could see a level of unity with Christ where we would be like Christ. But why is it so important that we would want to be like Christ? Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John 8:28-29, Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which that please him. Jesus says in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And here's what happens. The more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you'll be like the God of the Word. And the more that you're like Jesus, the more your passions will align with Jesus. The more your purpose will align with Jesus. The more you'll have the power of His Spirit to do the work He's called you to do. And I'm just telling you, we've got to get in the Word so we'll be like Him, so that we'll have the passions that He has to do the work that He's called us to do. When our heart changes and I'm not living just for what I want and to consume the lust of the flesh for the desires thereof, but that I'm changed and now my heart's desire is different. Now I'm not living to please my flesh, but I'm living to please my Father. Amen. That I'm not looking on things down here, but I'm setting my affection on things above. He's going to change you from the inside out. Spurgeon also says, the man who is all aglow with love to Jesus finds little need for amusement. He has no time for trifling. He is dead earnest to save souls and establish the truth and enlarge the kingdom of his Lord. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more you'll be like the God of the Word, and you'll have desires that match his desires. You have passions that match his passions. Your purpose will change. And can I just challenge you today that we need a change in our purpose? I can't even figure out why some people are living the way they live today. I can't even figure it out. I mean, we're like the guy that's working himself to death, and his friend says, why are you working so hard? Well, I got to pay the bills. Well, why do you have to pay the bills? Well, I got to have a place to live so I can rest at night, so I can get good rest, so I can go to work, so I can pay my bills. Well, why do you need to go to work and rest, pay the bills? Well, I got to pay the bills and I got to buy groceries. I got to have food so I can eat, so I can have the strength that I need to go to work to pay the bills. And his whole purpose in life is just to work, to have things so that he can go to work and have things. Does anybody else see the insanity of that? Amen. Listen, if your purpose in life is just to live and work, to have things, I just want to remind you today that all those things are going to be burned up one day. Amen. If that's your purpose in existence, then I just ask you this morning to cast your eyes higher. Amen. Let me give you three very practical things in this business of seeking unity with Christ. Can I challenge you, first of all, to be real? Be real. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Be real. Be sincere. Seek Jesus Christ. Seek him. Seek his face. Spend time in his word. Turn every thought in your mind to him. Pray without ceasing. Look in the Word of God. But be real. Be real. You don't like hypocrites, and God doesn't either. Be real. Number two, be relentless. Be relentless. Be persistent in seeking God's face. James 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, as sincere as you would be today, as real and earnest as you would be today, you're going to have to be relentless. You're going to have to be persistent, because you are battling your flesh. You're battling the world. You're battling the devil. And though you would say, I want to seek Jesus, I want to walk with him, listen, you're going to get your hands dirty and you got to get clean. You got to be repentant. Though you would have that heart and you would be sincere, your hearts would be turned away from God. Your mind would be turned away from God. The good that you would, you won't do. And the evil that you wouldn't do, that you'll do. And we've got to wrestle. We've got to fight. But we've got to be relentless. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep seeking his face. Be relentless. Do you remember when the group of friends had their friend who was sick of the palsy and they were trying to bring him to Jesus? Do you remember how there were so many people around the house they couldn't get to the door? Do you remember how they didn't quit? Do you remember how they wouldn't go away? They couldn't draw nigh to him. They wanted to get near Jesus, but they couldn't. And so they climbed up on the roof, and they broke up the roof, and they lowered their friend down to Jesus. Listen, they were relentless. They wanted to get close to Jesus, and they weren't going to let anything stand in their way. And you and I need to learn to be relentless. Draw near to him. Draw near to him in prayer. Draw near to him in Bible study. Draw near to him in walking with him day by day. Be real. Be relentless. And let me say lastly, and maybe this should have been firstly, but let me just say this. None of this matters unless first you are redeemed. Be redeemed. Be redeemed. Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." What's the better hope? His name is Jesus. We don't have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a high priest that has to go into the temple daily, day after day after day, making the same sacrifices. But we have a Savior who gave himself for us. He made one sacrifice for all and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." If you would be made like Jesus, you must first be saved by Jesus. You have to repent of your sin and unbelief. You have to put your faith in the one who died for you and rose again. And listen, if you're hearing this message, if you're sitting in this room today, or you're watching the live stream, or you're watching this video later, listen, you can't say it's all too far away, it's all outside of my reach, I can't get to it, because it's right here. I want you to get this. And we're going to close with these verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. You say, it's too far away. I can't get to it. No, he came to you. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you get it? And by the way, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20 is what he's pointing back to. He says, listen, Moses said, if you keep the law, you'll live. Well, they was talking about a physical life, talking about the fact that if you could keep the law, you could have life. And that's true. If you could keep the law perfectly, you would have life. But none of us have kept the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all turned away. We're as an unclean thing, and we need to be redeemed. And so what must we do? We must repent and believe the gospel. We must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. You need to believe today that he died for you. You need to believe today that he rose again. You need to trust in him with all your heart, and then you can be redeemed. And when you're redeemed, you can be real. When you're redeemed, you can be relentless in your pursuit of Christ, to have unity with him, to abide with him, to be conformed to his image, to be like him, to have the heart that he has. God can change us and make us like our Savior. This morning, I want to invite our musicians to come, and while they're coming, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I don't know what kind of struggles you might be going through today. the lady who said, wide awake to the presence of God, I realized I'd been so focused on asking God why a good God allowed bad things to happen that I was missing out on the nearness of God all along. In becoming preoccupied with the why, I was missing the who. I don't know what you might be going through, what you might be struggling with, but you need to understand today that God has called every one of us to make disciples. If you are disciples, you are commissioned, you are commanded, you are called to make disciples. But we can't do that if we're immature. We can't do that if we don't have unity with Christ. So seek to have unity with Him today. I know there's a lot of things going on, but turn your eyes away from those things and fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be consumed with the why, but consume your life with who. And Jesus is the one that we need to look to today. Trust in Him with all your heart. Look to Him. Look to Him this morning and every day. If He's convicting your heart, I believe God does that through His Word. If you look in your heart this morning, maybe there's some things that you need to get right with Jesus. Maybe somebody here has never been saved and He's been convicting your heart. I need to be born again. I can't put my hand on my heart and say, I know that I'm saved. If this morning that's you, that you don't know, if you don't have that assurance, then I want to encourage you to come and let me show you in the Scriptures how you can know that you have eternal life. If you are saved, are you fully surrendered to Him? Are you seeking His face day by day? If he's put a burden on your heart, would you respond this morning in faith and obedience as we sing?